Let's stand to our feet as we read God's Word together. We're going to look at these two portions of Scripture. In Proverbs chapter 1, the Bible tells children how to respond to their parents. And then in Proverbs chapter 22, the Bible gives wisdom for how parents are to respond to their children. So we'll begin with the kids. We'll begin in Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 7. The Bible says this: "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." So based on that, verse 8 says this: "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck." Isn't that beautiful? The Bible says that our father's instruction, our mother's teaching, is like a graceful garland on our head and pendants on our neck. That's what the Word of God tells children with respect to their parents. Now let's see what the Word of God says to parents with respect to children. Look in Proverbs chapter 22, and we're going to read one verse, verse 6. There the Bible says this: "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." This is the Word of God. Will you join with me as we pray? As we come before the Lord in prayer this morning, as we prepare to hear God's Word today, I want to speak and pray a special prayer over our moms today and a prayer for our mothers today. Join with me as we pray. Father in heaven, we love you and praise you. We glorify you, we adore you. We magnify your name. And we give you praise for the people you bring into our lives. And today, Lord Jesus, we give thanks for mothers. We thank you for our moms. Lord, thank you for the influence they've had on our lives. Thank you for the things we've learned from them. Thank you for the love that they've shown us. And Lord, thank you for the way you've worked in our lives through them. Now, Father, I pray for those who today are separated from their mothers by death. Lord, for those who have had to bury a mother in the past year or the past months, those who are still grieving the loss of a mom, I pray that you would give comfort and peace today. Lord, I pray for women in this room who desire to have a child, or maybe long ago had a desire to have a child, and they've experienced that pain of childlessness. Lord, I pray that today you would give them hope. You would give them encouragement. And Lord, remind them of your great love for them. Lord, I pray for mothers in this room today who have gone through the grief of losing a child, whether in infancy or as a child, as a young person, or in adulthood. I pray, God, that you would give care and your love. Just bring your protection. Protect the heart of that grieving mother today. Lord, I pray that you would give moms wisdom, that you would give mothers strength. Lord, I pray for women in this room who are mothers that you would give them the fruit of your Spirit in their lives. And Lord, for each of us, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Then, Father, I pray for mothers who are here today who are going through the struggle of praying for a wayward son or daughter, that prodigal child who is far away from where they should be. And, Lord, I pray that today you would give hope. I pray, God, that you would give patience and endurance. And, Lord God, I thank you that you work in our lives through our families. Lord, there are some who are here today who grew up in families for which we can give great thanks and praise. Others are here today and grew up in very hard families. But Father, we thank you that whatever our background is, you see us, you know us, you care about us, and you have good things for us. And so, God, we give you glory, we give you honor, and we give you praise. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being in this place today. For we pray these things in your holy name, Jesus. And church, if you agree with that prayer, will you say amen? Amen. You may be seated. If I mention the titles of books like Huckleberry Finn and Tom Sawyer and a Connecticut Yankee in King Arthur's Court, who's the author of all those books? You tell me. Mark Twain. Now, Mark Twain married a little later in life. He was 35 years old when he got married. He and his wife together had four children. One son died at the age of 19 months. He had three daughters. And somewhere along the way, Mark Twain wrote these words of instruction concerning bringing up your children. Here's what he wrote. He said, "Things run along pretty smoothly until your kid reaches 13. That's the time you need to stick them in a barrel, hammer the lid down nice and snug, and feed them through the knot hole. And then about the time he turns 16, plug up the knot hole." There are several problems with those words of advice that Mark Twain gave us. One word of advice, or one problem, is I don't know how you could take any 13-year-old and manage to stuff them into a barrel. That's the first problem. The second problem is, I don't know of any 13-year-old boy who could eat only the food that you could stick through the knot hole. I've seen three 13-year-old boys empty out a fully stocked pantry and refrigerator in less than 12 minutes with no problem. But the biggest problem with what Mark Twain had to say was that first part, and you laughed even when I read it, when he said, "Things run along pretty smoothly until your kid turns 13. You tell that to a mother of a 3-year-old and see if she agrees with you on that or not. At every age and every stage, there are joys and there are challenges and there are victories and there are trials in being a mom or dad. Would you agree with me on that today? At every age and every state. I praise God. We had opportunity this past week to go back to Florida and to see our son Joshua and his wife Morgan and just to spend time with them. And we just loved being with them. And we look back on his life and just see how God has worked in his life and see what it has been like to be a parent for him at every stage and every age of his life. And there have been challenges and great joys at every stage, and we praise God for that. But we've also learned this, and I think every parent here knows this is true, even if you've just become a parent in the past 2 weeks or 6 months or the past year, you know this is true. To be the kind of parent that you most want to be, you need wisdom that no other person can give you. You need God's wisdom in your life so that you can bring up that child in a way that honors the Lord. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. I want to talk to you about three wise decisions that every mom or dad can make as we bring up our children to serve the Lord. And so we're just going to look at this passage of Scripture. We're going to focus beginning on Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, and then we'll look back at Proverbs chapter 1 near the end of our message today. But I want to talk to you about three wise decisions that moms and dads can make. First of all, we can dedicate our children to the Lord. The first wise decision that a mom or dad can make, and you can make this at any time in the course of your child's life, and that is to dedicate your child to the Lord. To say, "Lord, this child belongs to you." And that's what the Bible is talking about there in verse 6 at the beginning. Train up a child in the way he should go. The word "train" there is found five times in the Old Testament. This one time it's translated in the English "train." That's usually how it's translated in this verse. It's translated "train up a child." Every other time we find that word in the Old Testament, it's translated "dedicate." To dedicate something. To dedicate someone. To say, "This person or this thing or this place belongs to the Lord." So if you want to make a wise decision for your kids, make a decision early on to say, "This girl, Lord, belongs to you." By the way, that doesn't mean saying, "She belongs to you and I'm not having anything to do with her." It doesn't mean saying he belongs to you and I'm washing my hands of it. It means to say, Lord, I know you have placed this child in my care, and I'm thankful to God for that, and I recognize that, and I see the great responsibility I have, and for that reason, Lord, I am saying this child is yours. That's what it means to train up a child. It means to dedicate that child to the Lord. If you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Kings chapter 8, there's a very interesting passage of scripture there that talks about what the author of this proverb, Solomon, did when they were dedicating the temple to the Lord. The same word is used here. After Solomon built the temple and where they were having the big ceremony just to open up the temple, and they were offering sacrifices and King Solomon was praying and all kinds of things were going on. But notice what the Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 63. The Word of God says, Solomon offered as peace offerings to the Lord 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king, look at this, so the king and all the people of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. That word dedicate there is the same word that's translated train up a child in Proverbs 22 verse 6. You say, Pastor, why are you bringing that up? Here's why. Think about what Solomon could have said. He had provided all of the materials for the house of the Lord, for all of the materials in the temple in Jerusalem. And yet he said, Lord, this doesn't belong to me. It belongs to you. The people of Israel had done all kinds of work. They had built up with their own hands the house of the Lord. And yet the Bible says they dedicated it to the Lord. They had a part in it. They were privileged to just even be there. But they recognized that it belongs to the Lord. The same thing is true with your son. The same thing is true with your daughter. Yes, God puts them in our care. Yes, it's an incredible blessing to see them grow. Yes, we're able to shape them and able to have an influence on them. Yes, we're able to enjoy them. Yes, we have responsibility for disciplining them. But ultimately, they don't belong to us. They belong to Him. And there's some parents here who need to hear that today. Because there's some parents who sometimes hold on to their kids and keep their kids from doing what God most wants your child to do. Because you say, well, he's mine. She's mine. And I can't let her go. My friend sent his daughter on a long-term mission trip to Brazil. And she was going to be there not just for weeks, but for months and months and months and months. He said, I would pray for her every night. Her name was Amy. He said, I would pray for her every night, and I would pray, Lord, take care of my Amy. Lord, bless my Amy. Lord, bring my Amy back safely to us. Just be with my Amy as she's away from me. And one night as he was praying, God began to convict his heart. And the Lord spoke to him and said, she's not your Amy. The Lord said, she's my Amy. My friend told me, he said, I changed my prayer. He said, I stopped praying for my Amy. I started praying for the Lord's servant, Amy. Lord, take your servant, Amy, wherever she needs to go. Lord, bless your servant, Amy. Lord, have your hand protect your servant, Amy. It changed his understanding of his daughter as he dedicated her to the Lord. The word train up, the word dedicate in the Hebrew language actually means to hold something in your mouth preparing to swallow it. Now think about that just for a moment. When you have something in your mouth, something that you're getting ready to swallow, that food in your mouth doesn't belong to your mouth, does it? It's dedicated to your stomach. The same thing with the child in your home. That child is in your home, but your child does not belong to you. Your child belongs to the Lord. So the Bible says we can dedicate our children to the Lord. Many of us do that as young parents when our children are infants and we dedicate them to the Lord. But may I tell you something? That's something we keep doing when they're 5 years old, when they're 15 years old, when they're 25 years old, when they're 35 years old. You keep giving that child to the Lord. Secondly, I want you to see this. The Bible says we can train our children to obey the Lord. we can train our children to obey the Lord. Now continue reading with me in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. We'll stop right there. Train up a child in the way he should go. Some interpreters look at that part of this verse and they say, well, what that intends is train up a child according to his own way. In other words, every child, every son, every daughter has a different way that God has put them together, and you have to make sure that the way you discipline that child and the way you raise that child matches how that child is put together. And there is some wisdom in that, but that's not the primary meaning of this verse. When it says train up a child in the way he should go, it is saying you make sure as a parent that you are training your child to walk in a way that pleases God. Amen. You have a responsibility. I have a responsibility as a parent to see to it that my child, for you to see to it that your child walks in the way that he or she should go. That's certainly true when they are small children. We want to make sure that we're disciplining them and guiding them and directing them in the way that that child should go. Now, the book of Proverbs has many things to say about discipline, but I'll just show you one verse of scripture in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 17. And I just want you to hear what the Word of God says about it there in verse 17. The Bible says this: discipline your son and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. When you discipline a child, when you make sure that child is being raised up to walk in the way he or she should go, the Bible says that will bring delight to your own heart. Conversely, if you fail to discipline your child, is everybody with me? Say amen if you're with me. I'm getting ready to sort of talk about some things that could get me into trouble, so everybody stay with me while I'm talking about this. If you fail to discipline your child, you are in fact punishing your child. Amen. Now hear me say that one more time and think about that. If you fail to discipline your child, you are in fact punishing your child. When you discipline your child, you are blessing your child. Even if the discipline is difficult for you to administer, even if the discipline seems painful for your child to experience, when you discipline your child, you're blessing your child. When you fail to discipline your child, you are punishing your child. One of the things that God uses in our lives to make us the people that he wants us to be is discipline that we receive from our parents. And so the Bible tells us that we're to train our children to obey the Lord. Child psychiatrist Dr. James Dobson tells this story. It's about a 10-year-old boy, true story, 10-year-old boy named Robert. Robert had to go to the dentist, and the reason he had to go to the dentist was because his pediatrician had discovered many cavities in Robert's mouth. 10-year-old boy, all kinds of cavities, but these cavities were not Robert's biggest problem. Robert's biggest problem was every time he came to his pediatrician's office, he wreaked havoc on that office. I mean, he was the kind of kid that can make single people decide not to get married and married couples decide to take vows of celibacy. It was this kind of kid. And he would come in and just run wild and turn over the files and mess with the phones and just terrorize the office, all the while his mother just sort of sat there watching, looking bewildered. And so this pediatrician advised for this mother to take her 10-year-old son, Robert, who had cavities, to a certain dentist who was known to have a really good way with children. And so Robert shows up at the dentist's office, and he gets there, goes back into the room where there's the dentist's chair, and the dentist says to him, all right, young man, I want you to get in that chair. He said, I'm not going to get in that chair. He said, I want you to get in the chair. He said, no way. He said, sir, young man, you are going to get in that chair. No two ways about it. Robert said, you're not going to make me get in that chair. If you make me get in that chair, I'm going to take off all my clothes. And the dentist said, take them off. Robert took off his shirt, he took off his t-shirt, he took off his shoes, he took off his socks. The dentist said, go ahead and get in the chair. Robert said, you didn't understand me. If you make me get in that chair, I'm going to take off all my clothes. The dentist said, take them off. He took off his pants, took off his underwear. There he was. And then the dentist said, all right, now get in the chair. Robert got in the chair. The dentist did his work, filled the cavities. After it was over, Robert said, now can I have my clothes back? The dentist said, no, you may not have your clothes back. Now, before anybody sends me any emails, I did not do this. I'm just telling you the story. The dentist said, you're not going to get your clothes back. You tell your mother we're going to keep your clothes overnight. She can come back and pick them up tomorrow. So Robert goes out into the waiting room, pink and naked as the day he's been born. His mother sees him. She takes him by the hand. They walk out the waiting room, down the hallway, into the elevator, down the elevator, into the parking deck, into the car. They drive home. The next morning, she comes back. She comes to the desk at the dentist's office and says, I'm here to pick up my son's clothes, but may I please see the dentist? The dentist comes out. She says, thank you so much for doing that for Robert. She said, he has been threatening me with taking off his clothes for years. Anytime I'm in a grocery store, anytime we're out shopping, if I don't get him what he wants, he threatens to take off all his clothes, and you're the first one to call his buff. I mean, to call his bluff. And next time I need to pause a little bit more between buff and bluff. She said, you're the first one to call him on it, and it's made a huge difference in his attitude. Why? Now, no matter what you think about that guy's methods, here's the truth. He disciplined, and the child responded positively. Notice what the Word of God says again, back in Proverbs chapter 29. Just notice what it says one more time. Discipline your son, and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. And so the Bible says we can train our children to obey the Lord. And then a third wise decision that we can make. Number three, we can encourage our children to honor the Lord. Now look in Proverbs 22 verse 6 again. We're going to come to the last part of this verse. The last part of this verse is often quoted and even more often, I believe, misunderstood. So I want you to hear it and then I want us to talk about it. Proverbs 22, 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. The second part of Proverbs 22, 6 is very difficult. What's difficult in it is not the meaning. The meaning is very clear. Even when he is old. That word old there literally means old enough to grow a beard. So when a man gets old enough to grow a beard, or when a woman reaches that equivalent age, when he is old, when he is mature, he will not depart from it. The word depart there means to deviate or to get off track. So train up a child in the way he should go. Dedicate your child to the Lord. Discipline your child to obey the Lord. And even when he is old, the Bible says, he will not depart from it. It's important to understand that Proverbs 22 verse 6 is a principle. And a principle in Scripture is different than a promise in Scripture. You see, the difficulty with this passage is not the meaning. The difficulty is so many times Christian parents think, well, if I pray for my child, and if I read the Bible to my child, if I bring my child to church, if I live a good witness in front of my child, if I share the gospel with my child, if I make sure my child has opportunities to know Christ, then my child will inevitably, automatically follow Jesus. And even if they don't when they're young, eventually they will. And sometimes, listen to your pastor say this, sometimes that doesn't happen. And it leaves parents saying, well, I must have messed up. I must not have really raised up my child to follow the Lord. Or else he'd be following the Lord. Or else she'd be following the Lord. So we think, well, I must have failed. Or even worse, we think, God, you must have failed. Again, this is a principle. A promise is what God always will do. A principle is what people should do. And for a biblical principle to operate, everyone involved must cooperate. Let me just give you an example. Take your Bibles and look just a few verses back in Proverbs chapter 15. I'll show you, just to give you a little bit less maybe painful an example than to look at this one. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. You may know this proverb. Proverbs 15, verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. That's a principle. A soft answer turns away wrath. So generally speaking, if somebody's mad at you and you give them a soft, gentle answer, that will turn away their wrath. I have found that to be true like 95% of the time in my life. But let me tell you about one time. I was in a meeting with a group of people, and this guy just began to lay into me. I mean, he just was mad, and I didn't even know him. He just mad and just laying into me. And I gave him a soft answer, and he got even madder. And so I gave him another soft answer, and he got even madder. And somebody came up to me after it was all over. He said, you know, the Bible says in Proverbs 15, verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath. And they said, Stephen, the softer you answer, the madder he became. Why? It's I was cooperating with Proverbs 15, verse 1, but the other guy wasn't cooperating with Proverbs 15, verse 1. Is everybody up with me on that? Say amen. Amen. All right. The same principle is true in Proverbs 22, verse 6. The absolute best thing you can do for your child is for you to train up your child in the way he or she should go. Your child will be blessed by that. Your child will have the greatest likelihood of following Jesus Christ and honoring the Lord in his or her life when you do that. But who else bears a responsibility for your child continuing on in the way he should go? You do, the Lord does, but who else does? Your child does. That's why I read to you at the beginning, Proverbs chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. And I want to ask you this question. If just automatically what we do as parents causes our children to follow the Lord, as some people interpret Proverbs 22, verse 6, then why would God go to the care of commanding sons and daughters to listen to their parents' instruction? Hear, my son, verse 8, hear, my son, your father's instruction. Forsake not your mother's teaching. What does that tell us? It tells us that children have a responsibility as well. Some of you are here today, and you've been beating yourself up as a parent over a prodigal child, or you've lost your faith in God because of a prodigal child. I want to promise you this. If you have sought to honor the Lord, we all make mistakes as parents, but if you've sought to honor the Lord as a parent, then God is smiling upon you. And even if that child goes in the wrong direction, there are some things that God has for you to do. One thing for you to do is for you to keep the doors open to come back home. When you got a prodigal child off in the far country somewhere, keep the doors open for your child to come back home. Something else for you to do if you've got a prodigal child, love your child unconditionally. The Bible tells us love covers a multitude of sins. Just love them unconditionally. Don't say, well, I'll love you if you straighten up, or I'll love you if you start making better choices. No, make the decision to love them unconditionally. And then a third thing to do, pray the hard prayers for your child. Sometimes you have to pray, Lord, bring my child to that place where she has no other place to turn but to you. Amen. That's a hard prayer to pray, but God honors that prayer. It was Mother's Day over 10 or 12 years ago. I was preaching that day through the Gospel of Mark. I came to a passage in the Gospel of Mark. It was the next text. And the next text in the Gospel of Mark was a teaching of Jesus on hell. And that Sunday on Mother's Day, I preached on hell. Aren't you thankful you got me 12 years after that? I knew better than to preach on hell on Mother's Day, but it was the next text in Mark, and I was preaching through Mark. I had all these good reasons why it was okay. I preached on hell. At the end of the service, a woman came up to me. She said goodbye to her son in the lobby of our church. She turned around to me, and I thought, oh, my goodness, I'm in trouble. And she turned to me. She said, Pastor, thank you for preaching on hell today. She said, that was my son. I raised him in this church. I shared the gospel with him over and over again. I did everything I know how to do. She said he never trusted Christ as his Savior. The only Sunday all year long, he won't come at Christmas, he won't come at Easter. But I asked him, son, will you come to church with me on Mother's Day? He'll come. This is the one day of the year he'll come. She said, thank you for telling my son he needs to be saved. Thank you for preaching what you preached today. Now, I will tell you again, I still don't think it was a real good idea that I preached on hell on Mother's Day. But I'm so thankful that I presented the gospel of Jesus Christ and gave sons and daughters and moms and dads an opportunity to turn to Christ and be saved. Some of you have that child in the far country and you're just praying. Listen, even when they won't listen to you about God, God will listen to you about them. So keep praying for them. Not too long ago, our son came home from his first year of college, and while he was there, he had gotten this big Yeti thermos cup, you know, the big Yeti cups, first one I'd ever seen. And I loved it, kept everything hot, put my coffee in it, kept my coffee hot all day long. And so I was filling it up with coffee and taking it, and Joshua stopped me one evening and said, Dad, listen, I don't mind you using my Yeti. He said, but will you please not use it for coffee? I said, why, son? It's great for coffee. He said, no. He said, when you use it for coffee, he said, it makes everything else I put in it taste like coffee. I can't control, and you can't control, everything that our children put in their lives. We can't control all the decisions that they make. But we can make this decision as parents, that when we have opportunity, we're going to fill them up with so much Jesus and talk to them so often about Jesus and fill our home with Jesus to the extent that even when they try to pour it out, they say, you know, this still tastes like Jesus. There's something that lingers that mom and dad put in my life. And it stays there. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, when she is old, they will not depart from it. Will you join with me as we pray? Lord God, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for this good day that you've given us. Thank you for the blessing of our children. Lord, some here today have children who are very young and small and at home. Some have teenagers. Some have children in their 20s and 30s. Some have adult children. But Lord, at every stage and every age, we thank you for the blessing of our children. Lord, I pray that today you would encourage the hearts of moms and dads today. For those who have children who have wandered far away from where they need to be, Lord, give them faith and courage to look to you. Give moms and dads faith and courage to look to you and to keep praying for that child and to keep loving that child. And then, Father, I pray for young people here today. I pray, God, for adult children, for grown children here today. Anyone in this room who does not know Jesus as Savior. Lord God, I thank you that you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross. You sent him to rise up from the dead, and today you offer eternal life to everyone who calls on his name. Lord, I pray for moms and dads who today need to give their hearts and lives to Jesus. I pray for sons and daughters who today need to give their hearts and their lives to Jesus. Show them today that if they call on the name of Jesus, you will save them and give them your gift of eternal life. And may this be their day to trust in you. We'll give you glory and honor, Lord, for all that you do. For we pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. I want us to stand to our feet. We're going to sing a final song together. And as we sing, there are some of you who are here today who are going to want to come and just kneel at these steps and just pray. Maybe you want to come and pray and say, Lord, thank you for my mom. Thank you for my dad. Thank you for my kids. You just want to come and pray a prayer of thanksgiving to the Lord. Or maybe today there's somebody in your family that you're just burdened for, and today you want to pray for that person, for God to work in that person's life. You come and you pray today. And then we have ministers here at the front today. If you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, we invite you to come. All you need to do is just step out of your seat, walk down one of these aisles, and just tell us, I'd like to trust Jesus. That's all you have to say. I would like to trust Jesus. And today, we'd be glad to share with you how Jesus can give you his gift of eternal life. You come as we sing. Others are here today, and you want to make Quail Springs Baptist Church your church home, to follow Jesus in baptism and to become a part of this church. You come as we sing together. Brother James, lead us.